We open our Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We consider together verse 11 of this chapter. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John begins the third chapter of this epistle with these beautiful words that I also quoted this morning in the sermon. He writes, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Indeed, what manner of love is that? And in the sermon tonight, we are going to look into that amazing and astonishing love that God has toward us, that we should be called the children of God. But the Apostle John, in this epistle, wants to make clear how the children of God are manifested in the world, in antithesis to and in distinction from the children of the wicked, that is, the children of the devil. And he writes in verse 10 of chapter 3, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So he draws a distinction there and says, in this are manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of the devil do not love each other. They do not love their brother, but indeed they hate their brother and they murder him, as Cain murdered his brother Abel. But he goes on to say in verse 23 of that chapter, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, in the chapter that we read, in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." There are things which come from the world. There are influences from the world. And he has spoken of that earlier in the epistle, and describe that as the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. Those are the things that you will find on your television screen or on your tablet. But he says that love comes from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Further in the chapter, in verse 12, he points out the truth that no man has ever seen God at any time. And yet, there are people who are found in the external church of Jesus Christ who say, "I love God," but they hate their brother. They show hatred to their brother. And the Apostle John wants us to understand here that if a man says, "I love God," but he hates his brother in the church, if a man says, "I love God," whom he has never seen, but he hates his brother whom he sees, that man is a liar. He says, make no mistake about it, he is simply a liar. He does not actually love God at all. The text that we are going to consider tonight is especially verse 11, which is nestled there in this passage and in this flow of thought of the Apostle John. A very simple statement, but very profound and powerful and important and fitting for us to hear as the Church of Jesus Christ. Really, it's fitting for us to hear at all times of our life. It's fitting for us to hear again and again and again. It's fitting for us to hear and to apply in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, here in this congregation, and in our denomination as well. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I say that is a fitting scripture and word of God to us at all times. But oh, how fitting it is for us to hear at this time. Wouldn't you agree? This time in which there is so much turmoil in our congregation and denomination. There is a great temptation that we respond to those who have done wrong to us by doing wrong to them. that those who have perhaps slandered us, we go on to slander them. That we return evil for evil. But the scripture here teaches us, no, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's dig into the passage then, and we take as our theme, loving one another for God's sake. First, we're going to focus our attention on God's great love for us. That's the first part of the text. Then we're going to proceed to the second part of the text, and we're going to consider our debt to love one another. Beloved, that's the first word of the text. And that's often the first word that we hear in sermons from this pulpit, I assume. Certainly it is one of the first words that we hear in a worship service when we come to church on Sunday, and we must not neglect to hear and to receive that word by faith every Lord's Day. When the ambassador of Jesus Christ stands before us and says to us, Beloved. He is not just saying to us that he loves us. He better love us if he is the servant of Jesus Christ. If he does not love us, there's something seriously wrong with him. But that's not the point. When the minister says that word, we must receive that by faith as the expression of the truth that God loves us. In the first part of the passage of the text, John writes, if God so loved us, a very simple statement, but we're going to dig into that, and we want to understand that very firmly tonight, and I want you to go home tonight, especially with the firm understanding of that statement and that truth as it applies to you. Beloved, if God so loved us, and in order to understand that very carefully, we're going to look at each of those words. God so loved us. Let's start with the last word. God so loved us. In order to understand the greatness, the magnitude, and really the astonishing nature of that statement, we need to begin there with that word us. God loved us. And of course, by that, the Apostle John means to refer to the people to whom he is writing this epistle. He is sitting there. He is writing this epistle. He has certain people in mind, certain believers in Jesus Christ in the early church, and he will send this epistle to them. But this is the Word of God, not just the writing of John, and it is living, and it applies to believers in all ages and in all places. So this word comes to us tonight. That God loved us who believe in Jesus Christ. But that is not what is so astonishing about that word us. What is astonishing is that we, beloved, we who believe in Jesus are no different from those who do not believe in Jesus. And yet God loved us. He did not love us because we believe in Jesus. His love does not depend upon our believing in Jesus. But he loves us even before we believed in Jesus. He loved us who are no different than those who don't believe in Christ. There are people whom God does not love. He did not love them, he doesn't love them, and he never will love them. But we are no different from them. And yet the scripture here says, God loved us. We, like other men, are fallen in Adam and Eve. We, like other men, were born into this world prone by nature to hate God. Prone by nature to hate our neighbor. We were born into this world and we received from our parents a nature that was so corrupt that we were wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. We were born into this world totally totally depraved. And that means that we were not able and we had no interest and no desire to love God or to love our neighbor. And even now, when we have been born again, when we are new creatures, we continue to carry around in us that old, sinful, miserable, wretched, corrupt, depraved flesh. We carry it around with us everywhere we go, even now as believers. So that even we Christians sometimes behave like the wicked world. And indeed, every single moment of every single day, there are wicked, wretched, miserable lusts, pride, envy, anger, bitterness that so easily slip to the surface and come out of our lips. They so easily arise there in our hearts when we think about other people. Our tongue wags back and forth, speaking about brothers and sisters in the church, sin against them. And those sins that we commit make us look just like the ungodly world. And they prove that by nature we are no different from them. God loved us. Even though the way we are by nature, when God looks upon us, He doesn't see anything lovely. He doesn't see anything lovable. If God were to take a big smell and smell what is going on spiritually in our lives, He would smell a stinking stench. If He would listen to the words that we are speaking, He would hear terrible, awful, wicked sounds. We are sinners. Like other men. And God loved us. Us. He did not love other sinners, but He loved us. Though we are not lovable. In the second place, we must look at that word loved. What does it mean then that God loved us? And as I said earlier, if you can grasp a little bit of that tonight, a little bit more of that, and if you can carry that in your heart in this coming week, you will have something that is more precious than all of the wealth and all of the treasures and all of the pleasures and experiences that you could possibly have in this life, simply to have the knowledge of the love of God for you. The love of God is so wonderful and so amazing and so astonishing that we can't comprehend it. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he prays actually that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, they might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can we get a little grasp, a little glimpse, a little taste of this truth that God loves us? We can only get it from the Holy Scriptures and the preaching of those Scriptures. We cannot really get it from our earthly experiences, although God does give to us earthly experiences in which we do taste something of being loved. Just think, for example, of God's gift of love in marriage. That God gives us a husband who loves me, or a wife who loves me. There is such a thing. There are Christian husbands who love their wives, and Christian wives who show love to their husbands. by the grace of God. And so they have some idea of what it is to be loved. But what a contrast between this weak earthly attempt, which is so tainted with selfishness and pride all the time, and the love of God for us. The love of God for us is the greatest thing we can imagine, because the love of God is His everlasting determination to look upon us as precious and valuable treasures. To look upon us as individuals with whom He desires to have an everlasting relationship of fellowship and intimate communion and friendship in His covenant. The love of God is His everlasting and unchanging determination to do good to us, and nothing but good, and always good, all the days of our life and unto all eternity. And think about what that good is that God intends to do to us in His love. It's the greatest possible good. He would not give us anything less than or anything short of the greatest possible good. And the Scriptures call that eternal life. The Scripture says that God loved us so much that He gave His Son so that we might have everlasting life. And what is that? That's not simply to exist forever. The wicked will exist forever in hell. But everlasting life is to dwell with God forever. And that's the love of God. That's what God wants for us. He looks upon us not as mere instruments or tools that He can use for His own selfish pleasure, speaking foolishly as a man, and then to discard and reject when He's finished with it. Think of that story of Amnon, the son of David. And the Bible says that Amnon looked upon his half-sister Tamar, and it says he loved her. Amnon was so in love with her that he was sick. He was love sick. He wanted her so badly. She was so beautiful. He was so attracted to her. He had to have her. And he pursued her. And he longed for her. And he expressed his love for her. And finally, someone said to him, "Why don't you just take her? Why don't you pretend to be sick and lay in your bed and call for Tamar to come and minister unto you?" And that's what he did. And she came and she ministered unto him in his fake sickness. And the Scripture there says that he then took hold of her and he forced her. And after he had forced her and satisfied and gratified the lusts of his body with her, the Bible says he hated her. He hated her. That's not love. That's lust. And yet so often it masquerades in this world as love. But now the Word of God comes to us and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. God is love. And if you want to know what love is, listen to this. God loves you, and that means He wants to dwell with you forever. He wants to establish a relationship with you forever. Not to use you and abuse you and cast you aside, but He wants you as a person to dwell with you in sweet and intimate communion for all eternity. Young people, someday, Lord willing, the Lord will bring a young man or young woman to you and you will get married, just like many of us. When we got married, we took our wedding vows. And when we did that, we made a promise to each other before God that we would be faithful to each other, entering into this relationship. We would not leave this relationship until death do us part. But we will be faithful to each other. We will help each other and serve each other and love each other until death. And young people, if you ever enter into that kind of a relationship, then you must understand how great of a commitment that is. But God made a greater commitment. The promise and the oath of God to His beloved is, I will be faithful to you and love you and dwell with you for all eternity. We can't even understand right now what that means in our time-bound situation. For all eternity, He will never cast us aside. He will never reject us. He will dwell with us. He will walk with us and talk with us and be kind to us and faithful to us. He will forgive our sins and never remember them. If God so loved us, He so loved us, in the third place, there's that word so in the text. And if we're not yet convinced at how great His love is for us, then we should take a look at that word so. He so loved us. Because that little word means to convey to us how great this love is. You see, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and He loved them. And He entered into a relationship with them and had intimate communion with them. But they fell into sin because God determined to reveal His love in a much more astounding and glorious manner. God loved us so much that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. That's verse 9. Herein is love, verse 10, John writes, not that we loved God. What is that? What does that amount to? Especially now in this, our sinful state. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much He loved us. As the Apostle Paul writes, because this truth runs right through the Scripture, Romans chapter 5, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how great His love is. And if you still don't quite grasp how great that is, then just understand how much God loves His Son. And if you say, how can we understand that? Then I say, how much do you love your son? How much do you love your child? Do you have a child? Do you love that child? I'm sure you will say, oh, yes, I love my children so much. They're so, so precious to me. And I would do anything for my children. Well, then I say to you, that's only a small little glimpse of how much God loves His Son. That's only the finite love of a human for a little child. But God the Father, loves His Son eternally within the Trinity through the Holy Spirit. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him. He's in the bosom of the Father. Imagine that. From all eternity, the Father is holding the Son in His bosom. He's pressing him and holding him and embracing him in his bosom because he loves his son so much. God is love. And this is the thing. God created this world to manifest that love to others, to reveal it to the glory of his name, and to do that in the highest possible way. So he sent his son to be the propitiation for the sins of wretched, wicked, miserable sinners like us. That's how great his love is. And if you say more, then I direct your attention to that word propitiation. What is that? That indicates God didn't send his son into the world just to teach us, just to preach, just to do some miracles, just to be a good example, just to be an amazing prophet, but he sent his son to be the atonement. He sent his son to stand in our place and to take our sins upon himself and to take those sins to the cross and to suffer on the cross for those sins, the suffering that we deserve. That's how great his love is. And we know that's no small suffering. It wasn't even just the suffering of the nails in his hands and in his feet, or the crown of thorns pressed into his skull, and that searing pain in his head that he did for you, and that searing pain in his hands and feet for you. But it was that he took upon himself all the fury and the indignation and the wrath of God against your sin and my sin. He took it. He suffered it. He drank it to the full for you. Because he loves you. See what love is? Love sacrifices self and gives. God wants to show us how great his love is. So he does what seems to us to be the greatest thing anyone could do, to give up his precious son to suffer what we deserve. And the greatness of that love, finally, in the fourth place, is this, that God so loved us. When human beings love us, that feels wonderful to us. But the text and the gospel proclaims to us tonight that God loved us. The great God of heaven and earth, fills the universe with his glory and power and majesty, upholding all things, directing the stars in their courses, and the rivers that run down the mountains, sending the storms and the earthquakes that shake the ground beneath our feet. The God who sovereignly runs and governs all things and all creatures, great and small. The God who is infinite in glory and transcendent in might. He loved us. Us little tiny puny people. And if God loved us, his love cannot fail. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. And it says in the end, love never faileth. That's true preeminently of God's love for us. It never fails. God did not offer his love to us, as the well-meant offer theology teaches, which teaches that God loves all human beings, but then he just offers it to us. And he says, I love you, and I want to be your God, but it depends on you, and I now wait for you to accept and reciprocate my love. God doesn't do that. We can't reciprocate that. His love is so great as the sovereign and omnipotent God, and so amazing that he does for us what we can't do. He pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts and gives us the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. And he preserves that faith in our hearts throughout this whole life. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if that is true for you, if God loves you, then you ought also to love one another. In the Greek of verse 11, the Apostle John uses a word translated ought that refers to owing a debt. We owe a debt to love one another. Maybe we would like to ask at this point, why is it that we must love one another? And maybe we would think the answer is that God commands us to love one another in his law. That's very true. God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that law of God comes to all people. From the beginning to the end of the world, God says to every single human being, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's my law. Do that. But this commandment of our text does not come to all men. In fact, the Lord Jesus says elsewhere that this is a new commandment. He says that in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He said that to his disciples. I loved you, and this is a new commandment, that you love one another. And maybe they would say, that's not a new commandment, Lord. That goes way back to the beginning. That's an old commandment. And the Lord said, no, it's a new commandment. Because in the past, God had not yet sent his Son into the world and had not yet manifested the greatness of his love for us. Now he has. Now we can preach and proclaim the fact of the revelation of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, now I give you a new commandment in light of that, that you love one another as I loved you. That's your debt. That new commandment comes to believers. That comes to the members of the church. And it has to do with the other members of the church. We have to love our neighbor as well. But the commandment of the text is, we ought also to love one another because God loved us. That's a debt of gratitude that we owe to God. We don't owe that debt to to our brothers and sisters in the church. They're not worthy of it. Oh, I know that sometimes our brothers and sisters love us. Sometimes we experience the joy and the gladness of receiving the love of our fellow saints in the church. They do things for us. They help us. They visit us. They compliment us. They encourage us. They make meals for us in our sickness or after we have had a baby. They show love to us. And sometimes we feel indebted to them, as if we need to pay them back. But as soon as we start thinking like that, then we're thinking in terms of business and not of love. What do you do in the world of business? I give you something, and you give me something. I do something for you, you do something for me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's business. Trade and commerce. But as soon as we start thinking in terms like that, we're not thinking in terms of love. Love is unconditional. I don't show love to you in order that you will show love back to me. And I don't show love to you because you have shown love to me. I must show love to you because God loved me. That's why. And I emphasize that, beloved, because it's very dangerous. As soon as we start thinking that I will love my brother in the church when he has shown love to me first, I say it's very dangerous because, as we've seen in our recent controversy, it can very quickly happen that that same brother who loved us once loves us no more. Or at least doesn't show that love for us very well at all. It can happen that that brother or that sister in the church now expresses the opposite of love toward us. It can be that that brother or sister starts to accuse us and point the finger at us, starts to speak hurtful things toward us, starts to slander us. And then what? Will we still love them then? Or then do we adopt the mentality that they are not worthy of my love? No, they're not. But they never were worthy of it. None of us is worthy of it. That's not why we are called to give it. We are called to love one another because God loved us. And that's the glorious, comforting, soothing, encouraging truth that when it sinks into your soul deeper and deeper each day, you find inside you by the Holy Spirit's power an amazing thing. You find in yourself the willingness, even the eagerness, to love your enemies. And the Lord Jesus teaches us that if you only love those who love you, you're no better than the world. You don't do anything really that's so striking. But this is how you will manifest that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's the debt that we owe to God, a debt of gratitude that we can never repay. And when we get to heaven, it's a debt of gratitude that we will love to pay for all eternity. It will no longer feel like this heavy burden and debt that we are called to pay. But it will arise spontaneously and perfectly out of our hearts when we have been fully redeemed in glory. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And what does that love look like? The apostle describes it at length in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. When my brother is punishing me with words and accusations, hurting me day after day and month after month, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, does not boast, is not proud and arrogant. Love is not puffed up. Love is not behaving unseemly, and love does not seek her own things. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And now listen to this. In this time of controversy, when there is so much suspicion, what does love do? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Do we know what that means? It means love does not assume that when we have heard a rumor of evil about a brother, that it's true. But love believes and longs to believe the best about the brother. Love does not quickly believe reports and rumors which spread evil tidings about someone. But love wants to believe what is good in the brother. And love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Sometimes relationships can be so broken down and damaged that we are tempted to think it is irreparable. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. May God grant to us, as we go forth from His house tonight, as we continue to talk about the current events in our churches, as we inevitably talk about specific persons, may God grant us to remember how great is His love for us and what He has done for us. And I would even advise, very practically now, you could take chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and make that your personal devotions in the coming weeks. And now don't read through that on one morning all the way through and then leave it behind, but read it word by word and phrase by phrase. Just take a phrase per day and let it sink into your heart. And with every phrase in that chapter, begin your day with the remembrance of what has been preached tonight, that God loves me so much. And then go through that chapter and think of how you can apply that in your life. Or do the very same thing with the whole epistle of 1 John. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy great, great love. We are astounded because we know our sins and our weakness, that we are no different from other men. We are humbled to hear this proclamation, this wondrous truth, that thou dost love us in Jesus Christ with such a great and eternal love. May that love, Father, sink deeply into our hearts. May it move us. May it stir us. May it work in us by thy Holy Spirit's power, so that we make, though it be only a small beginning, a beginning nonetheless, in loving one another. And forgive us for our many, many failures to do that. Through Jesus' precious blood, in whose name we pray, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.